Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 16. I'm glad I know whom I have believed. That's Scripture. Scripture. He's able to keep that which I've committed. By the way, that's why you don't lose your salvation. You're not the one keeping it. Amen. Your works didn't obtain it, neither can your works keep it. Amen. He obtained our salvation. Matter of fact, He is our salvation. The only way you could lose your salvation would be to lose Him, because He is our salvation. Amen. But I'm glad that we can know whom we have believed. Amen. Have confidence that He'll keep His word and keep His promises. Amen. Romans chapter number 16, going to be reading from verse 6 down through verse 16, and we'll read it responsively together, if you will. Verse number 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper, and Christ, and Stichius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We'll stop our reading right there. I was thinking of a couple of things. One, you get to try to pronounce those names just like I do. And secondly, if we're afraid to shake hands, you know we ain't going to kiss each other. I'm glad that custom has passed. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to add blessing to the reading of His word. Brother Thompson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Help, Lord. Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer too, by the way. Amen. Well, this text that we're reading, just he mentions a lot of names, but there's information in here and at least instruction in here that we can gain from these names being here. It's like we say sometimes when you're reading your Bible reading, you get to those begats. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And you think to yourself, I'm not related to these people. I can't pronounce their names. It doesn't mean anything to me, but it does. God doesn't have anything in His Bible that's there by accident. He doesn't have anything in His Bible that was not inspired by God breathing on holy men of old. Amen. And giving them these words. So this is inspired Scripture. Now, we're looking at Paul's closing remarks, and this is my title, Paul's Closing Commendations to Additional Brethren at Rome. 2 weeks ago, we preached from this text, the verse 1 through verse number 5, and talked about Paul's closing commendations to some brethren at Rome. Now we're looking at some additional brethren at Rome, and he's making these closing commendations. And I remind you that some things that stood out to me is that it is amazing how numerous these names are that Paul knew, although he'd never been to Rome. He knew them. He knew something about them. He knew the people. He knew those that were residing at Rome, even though he had never even visited there. He was a Roman citizen, but that was because being born in in Tarsus, and through his family, he was freeborn. He made that statement. But we can deduce the fact that Paul probably met up with some of these people in his extensive travels and things, just like Brother Thompson was talking about, meeting people and making alliances and making friendships and inroads. That's how Paul did with these people. And so he met them and he knew them. Or perhaps even when he spent those 3 years at Corinth and at Ephesus, when it looks like, excuse me, that he abode with Aquila and Priscilla and worked alongside them for those 3 years. And they were, by the way, from Rome. And they're back in Rome when he writes this letter to them. And so no doubt over those 3 years, they're talking about people that are like-minded, people that believe the same. Amen. And by the way, we need those connections. We need those. Amen. And I believe Paul is showing us that in the scripture. So we're going to be, we'll be looking at that and saying more about that as we go along. So, these discussions would naturally, have included statements about others that gave Paul some idea about them and recognized that they were of the same persuasion and knit them together with Paul in his and their, common cause, we'll say. So I remind you that this letter that is we're reading, this we call it the book of Romans. It was a letter. It was a friendly letter. It is a doctrinal letter, but it's actually written to actual people. These names that are mentioned are actual people that were alive at that time. And so Paul are giving them comments that I believe are directed to them, but cannot, they're preserved for us. There's something in there for us to learn. So I believe that being inspired by the Holy Ghost, preserved by the providence of God, then we ought to obtain instruction and application from these words just like they did. So with that in mind, I'm going to look at this, and I'll say I'm not going to rush over it. I'm going to do my best to deal with it in a sense extensively if I can and show us some things that I believe will be helpful to us as we study this out. Now, I remind you that Paul was not a loner. He never was a Lone Ranger. Paul, it's always funny to me that the Lone Ranger even had a sidekick. The almost Lone Ranger. But Paul always had people, usually more than one. Paul went, the only place he ever went that I know of that he was by himself was at Athens. And doesn't look like he was so successful there at Athens. There wasn't a church started there like there was in the other places that he had went. And I'm not, you know, it's in the providence of God. I understand that. I'm not debating whether he should have done what he did or not. But he was there alone because others hadn't got there, but they were on their way. And so Paul was constantly gathering people around him and continually and continuously surrounding himself with helpers and with learners, by the way. Amen. That's one of the things we've messed up and we've missed in our Baptist churches is the discipleship of others. Right? Training them as we go along. Encouraging them in the things of God. By the way, when the Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, they'll probably not be alone. One of them will be a trainer. The other will be a trainee. In most cases. Sometimes that's how the Mormons do as well. They hardly ever come alone. Right? Right. They're riding their bicycle and they're saying, catch up, honey, 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 honey. All their wives behind them on their bicycles. I know that's a joke. But they're not alone. And what we do is we think, well, and by the way, we've got this American mentality that if we're not careful, we got this individualism to the nth degree, to the point that I don't need anybody, and truth is we do. Not only we need somebody, somebody needs us. Amen. And so Paul had had a circle of influence, but he was ever widening and ever expanding that circle of influence. And I say that ought to give us instruction that we as well might be careful that we might constantly be building new relationship with others while striving to maintain the relationships that we already have. Amen. That's especially true with relationships among fellow believers. Amen. We need to be careful not to cut off others too quickly in our friendships and in our associations. Right? Paul did cut people off. every letter that Paul wrote, he'd warn about somebody. But he'd also tell about more than that that was bringing in. More than that that he was working alongside of and associating with. Amen. And so there comes a time we may have to draw lines. We may have to separate people or separate from people and break fellowship with some people over doctrinal issues and sometimes even over personal issues. But we've got to be careful to maintain good relationships with those that we have, as long as it's possible, those that we can have fellowship with. As long as possible, by the way. Amen. Now, before we move to this list of names, I want to look back at some names he's already mentioned and just give you some rundown on those. In verse number 1, he talked about Phoebe, our sister. He said she's a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And I dealt with that. She's not a deacon. Some people make that a deaconess, but she's not a deacon. She was a servant. It's exactly what the Bible said she was. Right. And then he mentions Priscilla and Aquila in verse number 3. And he says they're helpers in Christ. And then in verse number 5, he mentions Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so he's mentioned two women and two men in this list already. John Phillips wrote an excellent commentary. Probably, and as a matter of fact, I've heard others say this. Probably the best commentary that John Phillips ever wrote was the one he wrote on Romans. It was one of his earliest commentaries, by the way. And in his commentary on Romans, he mentions that there are 35 people named in this closing section of the book of Romans. 35 people that are named. And he interestingly breaks those names down. 9 of those people named were with Paul at Corinth while he's writing this letter. 8 of them were men. 1 of them was a woman. 24 of those people were at Rome. 17 of them were men. And 7 of them were women. All of these that are named were affectionately named and listed and greeted by the Apostle Paul. Paul had concern for people. Amen. There are 2 households mentioned. They're mentioned by the name of, we'd say, the head of household. They're mentioned by, but not that individual name, but their household is mentioned in Rome. And then there's some the unnamed brethren and at least 2 unnamed women that are mentioned in this list. So several people that are mentioned. Now, one of the amazing things to take notice of here is that these people are not all lumped together at one. He just say, greet everybody, all my friends at Rome. He didn't lump them all together. He didn't just pray for them as a group. He listed them, greeted them, and prayed for them individually. Amen. I know I've said this before, but I want to say it again. You ought to pray for every member of this church. Not just, Lord, help all the church members. Right. You know their names. And if not, you ought to learn them. Amen. And I've said, you know, you can go by where they sit. You can go over that in your prayer. And if you do that a few times, you'd be surprised how quickly you'd catch on to it. It'd become just ritual in your mind. Amen. Don't let it just be ritual, but pray for them faithfully. Amen. And listen, that's what Paul did. And so Paul brought these out one by one into the spotlight, and Paul recognized what they had done or were doing, and Paul mentions in other places even prayer requests that goes along that. Now, that's one of the blessings, by the way, of being one of our Lord's flock. Our Lord doesn't just care for the flock. He knows His sheep by name. And He calls us by name. Amen. And we ought to do the same with the Lord's flock. Amen. Now, again, here by way of introduction, Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned repeatedly throughout other scriptures. You know, I don't have time to run over it, but Acts and Timothy and Corinthians, and it seems like there's another one, all mention Aquila and Priscilla, besides right here at Rome. But those two are the only two that are mentioned in other places, unless Rufus. If Rufus is the same one mentioned in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, about being the son of Simon the Cyrenian, then perhaps he's mentioned. Now, I'm not going to lay it out and say that I believe that this is the same Rufus. I know people that have preached it that way, and that's fine because we don't know for sure. But if that was the same Rufus, I think Paul probably would have said a little bit more about him than what he said in this text. So I think it's a good chance it's a different Rufus that's mentioned there. But Phoebe is not mentioned anywhere else. She's mentioned here about the one that carries this letter. I mentioned to you, if you look down at the end of your book of Romans, there's a little statement, a little paragraph down there that says, written to Rome from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. That is not inspired scripture. That has been added, but it's talking about her. That's the only other mention of Phoebe that we know about. And then all these others, they're not mentioned anywhere else other than in Paul's closing statements here. Now, with that being said, let's look at these together. He mentions in verse number 6, a woman by the name of Mary. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. There are several women named Mary mentioned in the New Testament. You know that. Very common name then as well as now. Amen. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother or the wife of Cleopas. Mary Magdalene, Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary the mother of John Mark, at least all those, and then this Mary as well. Obviously, this Mary was a Roman believer, a Christian at Rome. She's mentioned, look at it, verse 6, who bestowed much labor on us. Not just on Paul, on him and his brethren. Here's a woman that had been used of God to be a help to the ministry. Amen. Amen. This woman's mentioned early in his list, as if he's got the list, and I don't know that he goes from greatest to least. I don't think that's necessarily so, but she's mentioned early. She's on his mind early as he's writing this letter. And of course, she's given this preeminence by the Holy Ghost as well. And so I believe this shows much honor is placed upon her for the much labor. That's the word that he used. Much labor. You see that? Who bestowed much labor on us. So on Paul and on the fellow Christians, her fellow Christians and those that are serving alongside Paul. Now the Greek word translated labor here is the same word translated in John chapter 4 where it says that Jesus leaned on the well or sat on the well wearied from his journey. It's the word labor. He labored from it. He was weary. This woman had worn herself out working for God. Amen. It's also the same word that's used in Luke 5 when it's talking about those disciples went on that unprofitable fishing trip. And it said that they had toiled all night. That's the word labored. Wearied. They had toiled all night. Listen, they weren't just out there for fun. They were working. This lady is not just in this thing for fun. She's working in this thing for the glory of God. That's what Paul's talking about. In other words, we'd say it this way. They have worked their fingers to the bone to be used of God. Amen. They have a sense of duty. They have a sense of cause. And they're willing to spend and be spent for the glory of God. I say, God, give us more of those. Amen. We need to be like that, by the way. This woman was apparently someone that didn't seek to be recognized. She's willing to work behind the scenes. Amen. She's willing to work hard, even though she's not in the spotlight. Amen. I get tickled sometimes and amused. Tickled is not the right word. Amused. I get that spoon starts stirring on me sometimes. I see people that can't sing unless they have the microphone, right? That's sad, ain't it? Right. People that, unless they're the ones in the spotlight, they just can't get. Brother Sammy used to talk about, you can still buy matches that only strike on their own box. And I'm afraid that's where we're living at today. Amen. But this woman wasn't like that. Here's a woman that was interested in serving God to her best, even though nobody ever noticed, but she was noticed. That's my point. There's somebody noticing what we are doing or what we're not doing. There's a God in heaven noticing, but there's also people on earth noticing. Right? What we're doing and what we're not doing. Amen. And so God help us to be more like this woman. Verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Boy, he says a lot about this couple. Andronicus is a man. Junia is a woman. You look the words up, you can tell that, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew have masculine and feminine forms. English doesn't necessarily have that. English is a transgender language, amen. But you can see that when you look up these words. And either, there's discussion on both sides, either this was a husband and wife as Aquila and Priscilla, or this is a brother and sister that worked alongside each other in serving the Lord. But either way, they were kinsmen of Paul. They were Jews. But most Bible scholars believe they were not just Jews, because a lot of these names that he mentioned, or at least some of these names that he mentioned, are Jewish. And he doesn't call all of them kinsmen. This particular phrase of kinsmen, they say, has more of the idea not just of the same nation, but of the same family. Amen. Now I could say we're all kin as far as we're all Americans. Right? But as far as blood kin, we're not. Paul said, here's a couple that are related to me. Well, I'd say blood kin is the way that we might would use that. They were most likely of the same tribe and family of Paul. But he not only says they're related, he says they're fellow prisoners. You see that phrase? Fellow prisoners, indicated that they had been incarcerated at some time alongside Paul. Amen. Now, this is new to us. You don't find this in the book of Acts. Amen. This is just Paul's writing this, and we're not aware of when this couple was imprisoned with Paul. We do know that Paul was jailed at Philippi. And we know that he was incarcerated in Jerusalem. And we know that he was incarcerated twice at Rome. But none of that's taken, Philippi has taken place. But Jerusalem, or those two times at Rome, is not taking place when he's writing this letter. So we don't know when, but we also know this. This is interesting. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he talked about things that had come upon him. He talks about beatings and shipwrecks and all that. And he says, in prisons oft. Or he might have said imprisonments. I forget exactly. Imprisonments oft. In other words, Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians, before Romans take place, before Jerusalem takes place, maybe after Philippians takes place, but Paul said, I've been imprisoned many times that we don't even know about. One of those times, this couple was with him. And Paul remembers it. Amen. And he's writing to let them know that he remembers them being with him. These two disciples, though unknown to us prior to this writing and this verse, are recognized not only as being kinsmen and being fellow prisoners, but look at this other phrase, who are of note among the apostles. Now, it doesn't mean they were an apostle, but it means that the apostles knew them, recognized them, held them in regard, held them in high esteem. And here's another thing about them, who also were in Christ before me. They got saved before Paul did. And the other disciples knew them, the other apostles knew them, and recognized them and honored them. That's interesting, isn't it? Amen. They're well known by the other apostles. They're well respected by the other apostles. And Paul has come to respect them as well. And he's mentioning, now here's why I'm saying this. Because all that that's taken place, they're well known, they've been in prison, all these great things, and we knew nothing about it until Paul wrote it in the closing remarks of his letters. There's a whole lot of work we do that the world will never know till God reveals it. Don't get upset that nobody notices what you're doing. Amen. Don't get to the place you're sucking your thumb and saying, nobody's paying attention to me. And I didn't get an attaboy. And nobody knows what I'm doing. Somebody knows. God's keeping a record, and there's a rewarding day coming. We've not got there yet. By the way, the last chapter of this life ain't been written yet. And this last chapter of Romans is revealing, amen, revealing what great things these people had done for the glory of God. Amen. Paul says they were in Christ before him, meaning that they were saved before Paul was converted. Amen. Now, when did they get saved? I don't know. There's a chance. Since all the other apostles knew them, they might have been saved in the days of Christ. Or they might have been saved on the day of Pentecost. There were people from Rome there on the day of Pentecost. The Bible specifically mentions that. And they would have been known then by the other apostles at that time probably. I don't know. But you think about this. If they got saved before Paul did, then they're some of the ones Paul was trying to hunt down and Paul was trying to kill. There was a time when Paul hated them for the gospel's sake. But now Paul loves them for the gospel's sake. Let me encourage you. There's people that hate your guts today that may learn to love you if they ever come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Just keep on serving God. Amen. Don't give up now. We are towards the end of the chapter of life, of the world in that sense, of this age. Maybe that's the best way to say it. Best thing we can do is keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Amen. Now here's another thing. It's just a sideline before I move on from this verse. He says, "Who?" Last phrase of verse 7, who also were in Christ before me. It's amazing to me how often Paul refers to his own conversion. Paul never gets far from what happened on the road to Damascus. It's never far from his mind because that's the day Paul started living. That's the day Paul got life. Amen. And that ought to be in our life as well. We ought never let it get far from us. The day we got saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Verse number 8. Now it'll move a little quickly, a little more quickly. Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Not much said, very little said about Amplius. I could have looked these names up. I didn't to see what their names meant. We might could have done some kind of symbolism there. But all we know about this is that Paul loved him. Now, Paul loved all the saints. But these are people that Paul had high esteem for. Paul loved him. Paul honored him by giving him greetings high upon the list. All right, verse number 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stichus, my beloved. I don't know Urbane, if that's exactly said it right. My Bible says that's a hard A. Some people said it's Urban. One fellow said, matter of fact, John Butler said, that when Urban got saved, that was a good case of urban renewal. God would have changed him. But he's recognized here as our helper in Christ. Amen. Some commentators speculate that this Urbane was an evangelist. That he was a worker alongside Paul in giving out the gospel. That he assisted Paul from time to time in his labors to evangelize the Gentiles. Amen. Look at verse 10. Salute Apelles or Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Apelles here. Let's see here. Let me get back over there. Yep. Apelles. He's recognized as approved in Christ. That word approved means tested, tried, and proven. This fellow's been through some things. It's not been smooth sailing for him all the way. He suffered some tests. The Bible talks about, and James talks about when you're tested, and he talks about when you are proved or being approved. That's the same word here that he's using him. This man has been tested and tried and has been proven faithful in the things of God. Amen. He has faced difficulties and has proven his faithfulness. Then notice Aristobulus. He's not saluted personally. It doesn't say salute Aristobulus. But his household. His household. Some believe that Aristobulus may have already been dead when this letter was written. Whether martyred, because Christians were being martyred at Rome. Already Nero was on the throne. And they were being martyred. Or whether he died of natural causes. But this household that it talks about here would have consisted of family and servants. You know that they had servants or slaves in those days. And they were considered the household of them. This household, even though this leader is not recognized individually, his household is recognized as serving God still at Rome. Now there's also a possibility that this Aristobulus himself may not have been saved. If so, Paul wouldn't have greeted him. But his household was saved. You say, why do you think that's possible? Because he talks about the saints in Caesar's palace. And Caesar's household, Caesar was not a believer, but he had servants and he had family that were believers. Amen. And so Paul's recognizing these believers. Amen. Now, here's why that's important to us. Because this stops the mouths of that crowd that says, I can't live for God because my parents don't live for God. Or I can't live for God because my spouse don't live for God. That's not true. These people live for God even though their leader, their head, their father might not have been serving God. Here's another thing that stops. This crowd says, well, I can't live for God because my employer is an ungodly man. No, you can serve God. You can live right and do right in spite of the fact that your employer may be a wicked person. Amen. These servants faithfully serve God even though their masters may not have been believers. Amen. By the way, you still serve them with the right spirit in the Lord. Amen. Amen. We ought to thank God for individuals that serve Christ even though some of their family doesn't. Amen. Even though they have a hard time. But also this, not only thank God for individuals that serve Christ, we ought to thank God for families, households that serve God. I think about this church, we got the Vincent family, and I know that's extended. You got Vincent's and Rickards, and I don't know what all. All kinds of troublemakers, outlaws, and that. I'm just kidding. But it's an extended family. Thank God that family can serve God. Amen. And it ought to be that way, by the way. Amen. There ought to be a day, one of these days, Brother Josh, that we got hunts in the house of God. A whole pew full of hunts. I know y'all working on that. Amen. But thank God for families that serve God together. Amen. Look at verse number 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, Herodian, here's another one that he says, my kinsman. He seems to have been related to Paul as well. The name, Herodian seems to indicate, and most scholars believe that that meant he was of the Herod family as well. Not just that he was a Jew, but that he was of the leadership family of the Jews. By the way, Herod ruled Israel, ruled Jerusalem for the Romans. So he was a leadership position. This Herodian, many believe that this meant that he was related to that, and probably explains why he's mentioned this way in that name. But he is related to Herod and his family. Then he mentions the household of Narcissus. Again, just like the household of Aristobulus. Probably the same explanation exists why that the man is not mentioned, but the family is there as well. Now, some scholars believe, and I think this is right, that these three names or three groups are listed together. Aristobulus' household, Herodian, and Narcissus' household. History tells us about Aristobulus, Narcissus, and Herodian. History tells us. Roman history. Explains that, by the way, and whether it's these same men or not, I don't know, but I think it probably is because it's in the same time frame. But Aristobulus, let me just get back here because I looked up some of these facts and wrote down, I didn't write down the notes where they're at, but I remember where some of them are at. Aristobulus is said to have been the grandson of Herod the Great. He's the brother of Herod Agrippa. We read about all them in the book of Acts. Herodian, again, a member of the family of Herod as well. And then Narcissus was a favorite freeman of Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome before Nero. Now, here's what's interesting. Nero killed Narcissus early in his reign. And so more than likely, when this letter is written, Narcissus is dead. But his household is still serving God. Amen. Now here's what I noticed about that. These men are in close range of official Roman government. And yet the gospel has made inroads into them. Amen. Again, Brother Doug, that fits right with what you're talking about doing. We need to make gospel inroads even in our government. Amen. Amen. There's a whole lot of our government leaders that need to be thrown out on their ear. But they need the gospel before they're thrown out on their ear. Amen. And so God help us with that. But here, these people, there were converts made in the families. And Herodian himself, even though he might have been one of the leaders at one time, was a convert made. Now, look at verse number 12. He says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis which labored much in the Lord. Here's three more linked together because they got a common thing. These three are all women. These are all feminine names. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Sisters. Maybe twins. That's good twin names if y'all have twins. Tryphena, Tryphosa. Try again. Amen. But notice what it says about them in verse, let me get back. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who, there's the word labor in the Lord. That's the same word as before. He talked about much labor. But then, who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis who labored much. Now he adds that word much in her case. So these are laboring. That indicates weariness. It indicates toil. It indicates hard suffering. Just like that used in verse number 6. Now, you notice that Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably sisters, are on one level, labored, or labor, but Persis is on a higher level, labored much in the Lord. Amen. Notice also that the labors are of Persis are past tense. It's the only ones in this whole list that I noticed who labored. Not laboring now, who labored much in the Lord. Amen. Perhaps this woman, Persis, was elderly, had ceased to be able to travel and do and work as she had in the past. So her labors are not present tense, but rather they're past tense. Right? By the way, that indicates that we ought not just recognize those that are doing something now. We ought to recognize those that have done something for the glory of God. Amen. Recognize that, by the way, not only they had value, they still have value in the work of Christ. Amen. Even though they're no longer capable of doing what they have done in the past. Now, these people that are listed in this, some of these names are Hebrew names. Some of these names are Greek or Roman names. But this name Persis is a Persian name. That blesses my heart. That God's willing not just to save, we say Jew and Gentile. You got Persians, they're Gentiles too. But God's not just willing to save educated and wealthy people. He's willing to save outcasts. Persians, this lady most people believe was probably a slave brought to Rome in slavery. A Persian slave. By the way, Persian slaves were worth a lot in that Roman Empire. And here's a lady that maybe she come from a bad background. She probably was a Hindu, not worshiping the true God. But she gets to Rome as a slave and somehow she hears the gospel and God changes her life and she labored much in the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm glad God can bring us in from all different backgrounds. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, all of them are precious in God's sight. That's right. Amen. So I'm just saying, whether from a Jewish tradition or a Gentile idolatry or a Persian devil worship, they can be saved and find service and usefulness in the cause of Christ. Amen. Verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. I remember hearing Richard Hughes preach on this text first time I ever met him, by the way. I didn't meet him here. I met him down at Larry Logston's. He preached from this text on, is there a Rufus in the house? That's what he titled it. Is there a Rufus in the house? And he preached it as though, and he said he believed it might be so, that when Paul says his mother and mine, that Paul was meaning literal. that Rufus was his younger brother, or a brother, and that Rufus stayed at home, and instead of going out with Paul everywhere, he took care of Mama. And he used, and it's a good thought in all that. Now, personally, I don't believe that's the same Rufus. Again, I don't believe this is the Rufus that was a brother to Alexander, that was the son of Simon the Cyrenian that he talks about. I believe this is a whole different Rufus. Here's what I believe. It looks to me like Rufus is a fellow laborer. Is that not what he says? Chosen in the Lord. Okay, that's it. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Let me deal with that before I move on and talk about his mother and mine. All the saints are chosen in the Lord. That's talking about being believers. That's talking about, right, that's talking about election. We're elected in Christ because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about we're chosen. God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's election. That's what he elected to do. And this guy was chosen, but all the others were too. But Paul said there's something special about this one. He's not just a regularly chosen one. He's given him an accolade. He is distinguishing him as a distinguished saint in the Lord. Amen. Above others. He was special to Paul, and he was special to the cause of Christ. Now, I know there's no big I's and little U's in the sight of God, but God does not reward everybody the same. He that sows sparingly, what's he going to do? He's going to reap also sparingly. He's going to reap, but he's not going to reap abundantly. He's going to reap sparingly. Why? Because of the way he sowed. He that sows bountifully, he's going to reap, but he's not going to reap sparingly. He's going to reap abundantly because he's given abundantly. Right? And God recognizes that and even does in this text here. Amen. When we get to heaven, thank God we'll all be saved by the grace of God, but God's going to have crowns that some will have and some won't. I don't understand all about it. That may just be for the 1,000-year millennial reign, because that's when the idea of reigning is entailed. Reigning deals with rank. Right? And people say, well, just so long as I get in by the skin of my teeth. Oh, no, you better want something to lay down at the feet of Jesus. You ought to want something. Miss Hall, you sing that song, must I go and empty-handed? I don't want to face my Lord with nothing. I want to face, he gave me so much, I want to do something to give back to him. But notice this phrase about his mother. His mother is mentioned affectionately by Paul as his mother and mine. Now, she's not named. He doesn't name her. He just says it's his mother. But she's mentioned, and her affection seems to have been so great towards Paul that Paul declared her as being motherly toward him. Some believe, and again, this is speculation, but some believe that Paul had spent time in this household, not in Rome, but when they were somewhere else, and that this woman had shown such care for Paul that Paul said, she treated me like a son, and I look up to her like a mother, is the idea. And by the way, that's how Paul told Timothy to deal with the older ladies. To treat them like a mother. Amen. And there's a whole lot to be preached about that. Those younger ladies, treat them like a sister, not like a sex object. By the way, because they're supposed to be dressed like a sister, not like a sex object. You knew I had to say that, didn't you? But it's right. Amen. The elderly men, we ought not treat them as if they know nothing. We ought to treat them as fathers. And the younger men as brethren. All right. So Paul had affection towards her. She had affection towards him. And he said, it's like we're in the same family. Look at verse number 14. I'm moving on. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Herman, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. By the way, if you're looking for names for babies, I wouldn't suggest these. Here's five men named. Five men, nothing said about them, just five men and other brethren that are associated with them. That last phrase, with them, indicating that here's a group all together on their own. Now, here's what I notice. He talks about Aquila and Priscilla, and he talks about the fact that there's the church in their house. You find that over and over in everywhere Aquila and Priscilla was, there was a church in their house. Maybe all these others named up to this time have been in that particular church. But it looks like here's another group that's mentioned as their own separate group. There's these five men, maybe elders, I don't know the situation, but other brethren with them, all right? That's there in verse number 14. Look at verse 15. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Here's another group, with them. You see that? So, other names mentioned, along with saints that are with them. Here's what I get from that. Our church ain't the only church in the world. We may not be the only church in Madisonville, Kentucky. There was more than one local church at Rome. Amen. I know the Roman church like for you to believe that they're the universal church. They're the church of the whole world. But there were individual churches, groups of people meeting together. Amen. And Paul mentions them in that same case. All right. So here we have another woman mentioned as a sister. She's the sister to Nerus, but her name's not mentioned. And yet she's listed in there with him. Look at verse 16 and I'll be done. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches, plural, by the way, of Christ, salute you. Amen. Now, Paul's given these formal, personal salutations. He instructs these saints to do the same with each other. He saluted them, and he's telling them to salute one another. Now, he says, look at it, verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The kiss was the common Oriental greeting. The Jews and that group of people, that's how they greeted one another. The Arabians, they still do that, by the way. That's how they did it. It was common. And the early church adopted that also as well. And you can find it referenced, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, I think Thessalonians, and Peter mentions about the kiss, holy kiss, or the kiss of charity. Peter talks about that. But it's also found in early Christian writings in the early centuries. They talk about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And they specify that the men kiss the men and the women kiss the women. But many historians and commentators believe that that practice was ceased for a couple of reasons. But the primary reason being that the heathens mocked the Christians and claimed that they were being immoral by hugging and kissing on each other. And so, you know, to abstain from all appearance of evil, it doesn't look immoral to shake somebody's hand. By the way, it's still biblical to give the right hand of fellowship. Amen. The right hand of fellowship. And so I'm glad we evolved to that from the holy kiss. Amen. Amen. But I'm just saying that's how it was. So the handshake came among us in the same way. Now here's the idea. The kiss shows closeness. The kiss shows vulnerability. The kiss shows affection. And so does the right hand handshake. You don't have a sword in your hand. Amen. You're reaching it out. Vulnerability. You got to get close enough to shake their hand. And a good firm squeeze lets them know you're affectionate. Amen. You're concerned about those things. Amen. So I think that's good that we came to that. Now, let me get down here. He ends this verse with a statement. He says, look at it. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And then this, the churches of Christ salute you. So he ends it with a statement that not only should individual Christians salute one another or greet one another cordially, but churches ought to do the same. Amen. He not only sends his personal greetings, but he sends greetings from the churches that were in his area around him at the time of this writing. Amen. Now here's what we learn from this. That churches were not meant to be islands in the sea. Cut off from everybody else. Just like we talk about, we're not meant to be that way. Amen. We're to hold fellowship. And we're to have communion between one another. I'm not talking about Lord's Supper. I understand that's for for local church ordinance. Right. But we're to have friendship and fellowship with others. Now here's what amazed me. I thought about this last night and God opened my eyes to something. Who are the churches that's around Paul that's saluting the church at Rome? Where's Paul writing this letter from? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? You know, because I've told it several times. Anybody? Somebody, hurry. No, he's writing to Rome. From Corinth. Thank you. He's writing this letter to Rome from Corinth. Corinth wasn't a perfect church. Corinth had a lot of problems. But Paul associated with them. And Paul told the church at Rome to associate with them. I'm not talking about laying down standards. I hope you understand. This is what I believe Paul also had. Paul understood that every local church was their own self-ruling body. We don't ask another church how to run our church. Amen. Right. But at the same time, Paul said, you're not perfect either. Because he's not mentioned about problems at Rome yet, but he's going to get to here in just a little bit. He's going to mention just a little nick of something, but it was obviously there that he had to deal with it. But Paul said churches ought to get along with one another, even though they don't necessarily cross all their T's and dot all their I's the same way. Amen. Why? For the cause of Christ. Amen. That's what he's dealing with. Amen. And so, I wrote down these churches that would have been around Paul. Corinth, Cenchrea. He mentions this woman from Cenchrea. Perhaps Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae and Philippi and or Thessalonica. My point is that every one of those churches had issues. Every one of them. And yet Paul wanted every one of them to fellowship with the others. Now this will blow your mind. Church at Laodicea, no doubt in our mind, worst church of all, right? Christ ain't even in the church at Laodicea. He's on the outside. But you know what Christ said? If just one of you'd open the door, I would come in and sup with you. Amen. Maybe with that one individual. But revival's got to start somewhere. Spiritual awakening's got to start somewhere. Where does it start? It starts with somebody hearing the voice of God and somebody opening the door and letting him in. But what's amazing to me is that he is still willing. That he is still knocking. That he is still sending out the word. Amen. Amen. I know there's a lot of churches I couldn't be a member of. But that don't mean I can't love them and pray for them. And be friendly towards them and hope for the best. Amen. Amen. Now I'm almost done. In this section, we see that Paul gave distinction to these brethren. He shows the distinction, their love that he has for them. And then he shows demonstration because he says, greet one another with this holy kiss, demonstrating his love, honoring these people. And he issues the order for them to do the same among one another. We need to be careful. Not just take it for granted that everybody knows we love them. Amen. At a time of a passing of a loved one, we think about it a lot. I wish I'd have said more. I wish I'd have shown more. I wish I'd have done more. And by the way, you can't go back and change any of that. But I tell you what we can do. Those that are here now, be sure and tell them that you love them. Let them know. Show them that you love. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. Many of these people that he talked about here, he said labored and toiled much for the cause of Christ. Amen. We don't know exactly what their labors entailed, but we know God kept a record of it. Paul knew about it. My point is this. Every one of us have something we can do for Christ. Every one of us. You may be a mother. You can be a mother for Christ. You say, well, I'm just a lay person. Listen, we're not all that crowd that believe in two levels of Christians. The clergy and the laity. That's Catholic doctrine, by the way. I know it's carried over by the Protestants, but it's Catholic doctrine. The clergy and the laity. Listen, there is a call of God on a man's life as a preacher. I understand that. But listen, you're just as called of God to serve God in your position. You may not have the same rank, but you got an opportunity to serve God. That's what he's talking about. in that serving God. Amen. We all don't have the same calling. We all don't have the same ability. But we all do have something that we can do for the glory of God. I noticed also that several of these laborers that he mentioned were women. Amen. We don't have to assign these women as being evangelists. We don't have to say they were deacons or preachers. They were servants of the Lord. Amen. And willing to be so. By the way, the reason we don't have to assign that because we know it being inappropriate. It'd go against the rest of Scripture. Amen. And so we can't do that. But we can see that women have a place and a part in serving God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I pray that God would help us find our place in serving Him. Here's another thing I noticed. I left this out. Not only several of these were women and served God, some of these were officials and some of these were slaves. And yet it's all on the same level when it came to serving Christ. There's something you can do. It doesn't matter your position, whether you have it or don't have it. There's something you can do for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the teaching of the Scriptures. Lord, for the application. Lord, help me to apply it in my life and us as a church apply it in our lives for your glory and your honor. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us in our love for one another, in our love for you. Lord, help us, as was said in Sunday school, not to move the ancient landmarks or remove the ancient landmarks. Not to let go, but Lord, to hold the fort. But at the same time, help us be concerned about our brethren in another city, in another location, in another church group. Help us be concerned for them as well and willing to help as much as possible. Lord, you get glory for what's done in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.